Good morning, everybody. Larry, what button do I hit? I don't want to hit the wrong one.
Okay, let me switch to that.
All right, there we go. Where are we at here? I think we're not where we need to be. This PowerPoint, by the way, is a bit of a miracle. I usually put the fine tuning on the PowerPoint before every Sabbath morning. So it's all fresh in my mind, what we're doing, where we're going. So I get over to the shop where I do most of my devotional time and that kind of thing. I love my wife, but she will be breaking in all the time. Anyway, I get over there, I get on the computer, open it up, and PowerPoint works for about 10 seconds, and then it locks up solid. I can't get anything in, can't get anything out, and it's a problem. Because I even use it for my notes now, which is kind of nice, just to keep me kind of knowing where I'm going. And I thought, you know what? Larry can testify to this. I am no technical guru, far from it. But I do know someone who could help. And so I said, I got to go over and I got to talk to Shauna. Not because Shauna can help, but I know someone who can help. So I went over and I said, listen, Christ said that where two or more are gathered, you know, he's there. And if he asks two of you agree on anything. So we prayed. I walked back over to the shop. PowerPoint worked flawlessly, instantly. Nothing had changed. Oh, well, something had changed, but nothing on my end had changed. Get about three quarters of the way through, everything is going swimmingly, and it locks up again. I thought, do I got to go over to see Shauna again? I said, Lord, no, Lord, we already did it. Remember? Okay, I'm just going to remind you, and sure enough, it starts working again. It was pretty cool. Pretty stressful. But cool, and in this PowerPoint there is a video, and it's a lot of fun. The one that we'll see, another stressor, trying to embed it. I use the free PowerPoint because I'm too cheap to buy the other one. And apparently they don't allow you to upload video from your computer to the free one. You can only do an online reference to an online video source. So even though it'll have a copyright, if it works, we'll see. Even though it was a copyright of it, rest assured, I purchased that copyright before I came here today, just so that everything is legal and whatnot. But it's well worth the watch, let me tell you. But consolation. What does the word consolation mean? Anybody stop and think about that? Keith and I have a little bit of a fun game going where he tries to guess what I'm going to say, and I try to make it so cryptic in my titles that he may not. This time you missed out, Keith. one point to me. It's not a consolation prize we're talking about. Consolation prize is for those who are loser. No, I shouldn't say it that way.
You got that one wrong. God has a better prize.
What I'm going to talk about isn't a prize. It's a gift. So it's not a prize, it's a gift. But the word consolation is interesting. It can be used for many things, but the context I want to use it in here is when someone is in deep distress or fear or difficulty, they require consoling. And I don't know about you, but we stand on the very edge, if not four toes over, of the end. And I know that can be a cliche. And I hear, sadly, many Adventists will say to me, well, we've been saying Jesus is coming forever. The truth is this time it's for real, people. Everything in our world points to it. You know, they made a new department of truth. Did you guys hear about that? They've got a fancy name for it in Department of Homeland Security, but it's a new department of truth. Reminds me in its structure and its wording of the Inquisition. It's interesting that the one that will define what is misinformation and disinformation comes from Georgetown University, a very prestigious Jesuit college, but I will just leave it there. Things around the world are just going to hell in a handbasket, to quote a phrase. It's precipitous, isn't it? New outrages every day. You can hardly turn on the news anymore. It's just so horrible. And that is what has come upon us and where is worse to come. And this world is in really a great need of consoling, don't you think? Can you try and put yourself in the place of someone who does not know Christ? I don't know how they're not you know, hanging by their own hand or something. The fear and the doubt and the panic, it must be off the charts. Well, it kind of is. The suicide rates are off the charts. It's never been as high as it is now. But we as Christians have a consolation, and there's something coming. I'm going to go through it really quickly, because the last time we spoke, I talked about the fallout from the exposure of the whore of Babylon, what was going to happen, and it was going to be fairly severe. But I'll run through it again. But before I go through it, I have this promise for us. It says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. This is God speaking. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I tell you what, you know, the longer it's gone, I've lived in this world, and the closer heaven gets, the more futile this life seems, doesn't it? The more kind of, I don't want to say pointless, it's not really, but there's an unreality, an unbelonging to it, isn't there? Where it's almost like living life in suspended animation, in a way, if that makes sense. You know. There's something coming, and it's not here yet. But we have a future and a hope. I hope I hit the right button. Where am I? Oh. There we go. Maybe if the man who the tech... See, I told you I'm technologically challenged. Where are we at here? There we go. So last time we talked, we went over Revelation chapter 19, and it talks about a war. It talks about the beast, the wicked of this world, the kings of the world, the dragon, the false prophet, going to war against the word of God. I'll read it again. It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That word faithful is very important, isn't it? Especially for what's coming up. And true is really important, because I tell you what, we live in a time when lies are the norm. It's unbelievable how much lying is going on. It's unbelievable. But he's called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And what was the name of the one on the horse? The Word. So here we have this beast, and there is good evidence to show that this beast is not the papacy, but is the peoples of this world. And their armies, and the kings, the 10 kings, who will hate the whore, make her desolate. You guys remember those sermons? If not, they're on the website. They've gathered together to make war on the Word of God. How do you make war on the Word of God? I mean, you take a Bible and you get your sword out and you start hacking it to bits. Is that how you do it? Now, this is classically this is what we as Adventists understand to be the question of the mark of the beast. Whether man's word stands or God's word stands. And that is going to be a very traumatic time. It's going to be a very, very, very difficult time, I would say. It's frightening stuff. Man, that was a bad background. Looks worse up there. But it's frightening to think about it, is it not? I don't know about you, as growing up as an Adventist, there was a boogeyman. That boogeyman was a time of trouble, right? And the Sunday laws and all that. And I'm not saying it's not a bit of a boogeyman. It's frightening to think about it. But along with the reality that you and I live, we're standing right on the edge of these events, is also the reality that they're actually going to happen. How much more intense is it going to be not just to think about what's going to happen, but to go through it? It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult and frightening. I don't think it's faithless to say that. But we have something to carry us through. Has anybody ever had a hard task to do, but you knew that at the end, something really great was going to happen? If we get all that wood piled, we're going to go swimming at the lake. What, Sean?
Have a baby.
Yeah, okay. Something I would only know about proxy, but a woman having a child, for sure. it's there's an inevitable thing that has to happen, and there's no stopping it, and it isn't going to be very pleasant, but at the end it's going to be wonderful. And that knowledge consoles a lot of mothers. It really does, and gives them hope and an expectation. And that word hope can mean eager anticipation of something. There is a new and blessed world coming. And not just in make-believe land either, people. It's hard for us. We live in this pseudo-reality, maybe that's a way of putting it, where all around us we see things tangible, and yet there are far more things that we can't see. An unseen world, blocked from vision, but is just as real. And the answers that we receive to our prayers, the grace of God that has given us a relationship with Him, is all testifies to that reality. But we can't see it. But there is coming in reality, as real as the pew you're sitting on or the trees outside the window, there is a new world coming. This sin-ravaged planet, as it is now constituted, is not home. It's not. Many people try to live like it is, and to me that's very, very sad. Because no matter how much you acquire, no matter how great life is, have you noticed it goes by pretty quickly? I used to think that was another cliche, that adults just sputtered at young people. But now that I am reaching a certain number of years, I'm starting to realize how very true that is. It was just yesterday I was 25. And now I'm more than double that. And I'm like, what happened? Somebody stopped the ride. I want to get off. It's going too fast. Well, not in that sense, no. You're right. Not that way. But somebody needs to slow it down a bit. But all it does is seem to speed up. This world is not our home. This is not, even if you gained the whole world, let's say. Maybe you were an Elon Muskovite. And you gained pretty much the whole world. Age, time marches on and age carries on, and it all ends where? In the grave, in dust. But there's coming something different, something much, much better for God's children. An inheritance of perfection, but also something else, and something that can be a consolation to us as we stare in the face what's coming. I am excited that Jesus is coming, Phyllis. I would share that with, like, yay. And there are some grim realities to it as well. But then we have a God who can be quite grim in defense of his children as well. So the scripture, our scripture here, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And so today I would like to, and I know it's been done before, but I'd like to take a look at some pictures of hope. You know, sometimes we get so caught up with the pew you're sitting on and the tree outside that we don't spend enough time thinking about the realities that are to come. And if you do that, it encourages you to persevere, doesn't it? I've got an airplane. I've been working on it for 2.5 years. Oh, sorry. My face got away from me there. I think it can be irritating. It's expensive. It's time-consuming. And it's a technological pain in the neck. But I'm almost done. And the one thing that keeps me going is that I know when I come out the other end of that, I am going to have a wonderful piece of machinery. You know, and it's going to be a blast to fly. I can do loops, I can do rolls and hammerheads and Immelmanns, and Shauna will never ride with me again, but I can do them. And it's kind of like that, you know, having the big picture in mind or in view helps us to persevere. And much more than any airplane will be the perseverance required for this. But we're not alone in it. The grace of God is there to keep us, because if it wasn't, there's no hope for any of us. But we have a hope. We do. It says here, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." I could preach a whole sermon on that last statement. What does it mean? The tabernacle. What's a tabernacle, by the way? It's a house, a home. Yeah. Abraham dwelt in a tabernacle. It doesn't just mean a temple, but it means the house, the home of God is with men. And like I said, what that entails and what's required to bring that about is could fill 100,000 sermons. But the reality is that it says it will be one day. There's a voice is going to come from heaven and say that God's home is man's home. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Himself. I like how it uses that word. That it strikes at a reality, doesn't it? Because right now we are with God, and God is with us. He dwells in each heart. The Spirit of Christ is here today by his sworn promise, and yet we don't see him. But this is talking about something tangible, something that you can do, see. It speaks of a reconciliation so complete and the bestowal of a perfection so complete that God himself can be with us. And we can be his and he can be ours. And he can be our God. And this is a beautiful thing, and God shall wipe away most of the tears from their eyes. That's not what it says. All tears from their eyes. Even if you've lost someone in the war, and I pray God you don't. I pray God that we don't. But even if you lose someone in the war, it says God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death. No more blighting of a life that just got started. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. If the city of God, if the inheritance of the saints entailed one dirt track and four dirt huts and none of that, I would take it hands down over everything this world can give. What about you? In a lot of ways, and we're going to talk about it in a bit, but in a lot of ways, heaven isn't just about what and who is there, but what and who isn't. And this isn't there. We have God's sworn word that it won't be there anymore, ever. Our new home. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he, speaking of Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So again, I would like to look at another passage that tells us what won't be there. It says, and there shall be never will this happen. It says, there shall never enter into it anything that defileth, only perfect righteousness. The law of God is an expression of love. Absolute love, without a particle of deviation. Nothing that defiles will be there. Nothing that crosses the principles of love. Supreme love to God and impartial love to you and me. Nothing will be there like that. Never. Neither whatsoever works abomination or maketh a lie. A lot of folks should probably listen to that these days, especially out east. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What will this city be like? What will this city, the home of the redeemed, look like? Well, I don't think you can really imagine what it's going to look like. We have some dimensions, which I will touch on here in a minute, and in the animation I want to show you is of that city, which is coming up. But it's, you know, you can't really imagine what it's going to be like. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, you guys know this text, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Eye hasn't seen it, ear has not heard it, so we have an audible component here. Have you guys ever, how many of you love music? Okay. Music has the ability to move the soul like nothing else. And here we have eyes not seen. Yeah, that, and I'm big on the eye thing. I'm a lover of beauty. I love things to be beautiful. I love them to be just so. But there's also a component of an audible component. What is it? Eye has not seen nor ear heard. Sometimes we read these and we don't stop and think about it. I'd like to stop and think about it a little bit. First of all, the one thing I want to hear is the voice of Jesus and the voice of the Father and the voice of the Spirit. And I also want to hear the voice of that white, gray-haired guardian angel of mine. At least I'm assuming his hair is gray, considering what I've been through and what I've done. I want to hear the voice of God. You know, and we're told what he's going to tell his children. Well done, good and faithful servant. And right back at you, Lord, because all things come of thee, and of thine own have I given you. Eye hasn't seen, ears, it's not even entered into our hearts what God has prepared. And it's very interesting because in Revelation 21:9 it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, I think it is, there's a great rejoicing that happens. You guys remember that? Okay. It's a great rejoicing, and the rejoicing is because the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And everybody assumes that is, we better get ready so that the wedding can come. But here, right in the next chapter, Revelation equates the bride of the Lamb with something else. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. So who does Revelation say the bride of the Lamb is? The holy city. Of course, that includes his people because they are residents of it. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that's what he's talking about. But he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and this struck me, and this isn't exactly to what the point, but when I find something neat, I like to share it. Do you remember somebody else being carried away to a great and high mountain in the Bible? Who was that? And who did it? The devil did it. And the devil said, took him and he showed him the kingdoms of this world in a moment, and he said, I'll give it all to you. Liar. Absolute stone cold liar. But here, John, this sinner, by the grace of God, a child of God, is carried to a great and high mountain, and he's shown a kingdom of this earth. This new Jerusalem. Coming down, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And this just gets kind of fun. And the city lieth four square. What does four square mean? I got the cheats up there. Yeah, the modern translations say cube, but four square is not a cube. The actual Greek for this word is a quadrangle. A quadrangle is a one-dimensional shape having four equal sides and four equal lengths. In other words, it's a perfect square. A cube has how many angles? 12, isn't it? If my math doesn't fail me. And how many sides? You got 4, 8, 12. It's not a cube, and I don't know why the modern translation called it a cube, but here we have a quadrangle that is also whose height is also the same as its length or its width, which in my book makes it a pyramid. Four square, and as high, boom. It's you know, we'll see, but I'm pretty sure that's what it means. And it's interesting because the devil's an ape. Have you noticed? He always apes God. In his worship, his pagan worship, he's always aping true worship. And everywhere you look, when it comes to the worship of the devil, you find what? Pyramids. So I'm pretty sure I'm on safe ground here. An ice cube plunked on there. But this thing is big, folks. You guys, anybody here watch the movie Jaws? You don't have to put your hand up because you know you don't want your neighbor judging you. I did, so y'all can judge me now. There's a famous line after they encounter this giant shark. He says, we're going to need a bigger boat. Well, I have this feeling we're going to need a bigger planet, but it did say that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It also says somewhere in the scriptures that that day it says his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and it shall divide from the east to the east and to the west, and there shall be a very great plain. Well, it's going to need to be a very great plain, because it says that he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. That 12,000 furlongs, does anybody know how long that is? That's 2,200 kilometers square. Yeah, yeah. That's for you, maybe kilometers isn't good for, just under 1,400 miles. That's big. But not only 1,400 miles long, but wide and high. The illustration I'm going to show you, I don't think he quite understood, because he said it's 350 miles. It's plenty big, even at that. But they think it's only quarter scale. Just bear that in mind. Yeah. According to the measure of man, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I'd like to take a look in a minute, or run through an imagination. After we watch this video, if it works. I sure hope it does, Larry. But I want you to think, when I was growing up, I always thought of the Holy City, it's all pure gold, so I just thought of it as some kind of Fort Knox. Well, there's nothing green, nothing growing, just everything gold everywhere you look. And I thought, it's going to be mighty boring after a while. I mean, gold's beautiful, don't get me wrong, but it needs something else, right? It needs something else. I don't think that's what it means. In fact, I know it's not what it means, because we know there is some vegetation, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as you watch this, I want you to take a look at what God has in store. And this is not even close, because this has entered into the imaginations and the thoughts, and it's about to enter into your eyes, I hope, what God has prepared and what the future is. And bear this in mind, because we need a consolation, because there's hard times coming, brothers and sisters. Hard times that we won't get through if we rely on ourselves. We will only get through by the grace of God, through his strength, through his providence, and through his care. And remember, the shepherd doesn't stop being a shepherd just because the wolves attack. But as you watch this, and here I hopefully won't get any ugly YouTube advertisements, I want you to just let it soak in a bit. Is it going to work, Larry? How do I hit play? A middle button? Nope.
Well, let me try here.
There you go.
Hey, now we got it.
Oops, it's not
going. Yeah, it is. It's going. You're good, Larry. It's working.
Yeah, the audio is coming out of here.
Oh. Shall I back up? I backed up.
Well, I had this
Stun boy, time. While we are experiencing technical difficulties.
Oh, I had it plugged into the wrong bowl. All right, try to get it.
Ready? Okay. Quarter scale. Imitation, pretty jokey. home. And that's quarter scale. And in that home, a God. Larry?
I was going to say, even at that scale, the International Space Station flies at 254 miles.
Yeah.
So it's still smack into the
side. Yeah. And in that home, though, a God who loved his enemies so much that he left all that and more to die for them. And who one day is promised to make his home with them. And in that city, which this is a pathetic and paltry representation, and yet it thrills the heart, does it not? In that city, there is a place being prepared for you and for me and for anyone who will. But the most amazing thing is that God that sits there at the top. I dwell in the high and lofty place and holy place, and with him also who is of a humble and contrite spirit. That's what's coming. This is hard times are coming, yes. Hard times are coming. But did you notice how pathetic those man-made structures were? How you, after seeing them, these are the wonders of the world. And how pathetic they are compared to what stood behind them. And that's the power of men. And how pathetic it is compared to what stands behind the unseen veil of sight. The God of heaven who loves us. That city is home. Though we can't see it yet, it's home. And it's coming soon. Very, very soon. I want to look at a few more of the glories that are there. Oh, that's this home we've been promised, not as a reward for our labors, but as a gift from the faithfulness of Jesus. And it says, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, what's the street of it, by the way? What would we call that in our day and age? What's the street of a river? It's bed. It's riverbed. Okay. I'm assuming that's what this is referring to. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And don't worry, honey, I will not go into my theory on that. If you guys want to know, I can let you know. It's pretty cool, I think. The tree of life. And have you stopped and thought what it is going to be like to enter in through those gates, each one made with a single pearl? And by the way, it doesn't mean the pearls are big round nuggets that sit there. There's lots of different shaped pearls. For some reason, we seem to be enamored of the round ones. But there are some beautiful, flat, freshwater pearls that are just iridescent. Have you ever thought what it will be like to enter that city, climb that tremendous height beside the river of life and come to that tree and what it represents? Not one of the sons or daughters of Adam have eaten of that tree. You imagine yourself walking up to it, taking that fruit in your hand for real, and knowing that by the grace of a loving and selfless God, you will never die, who deserve nothing but death. I think it's going to, for me, I think it's, I'm going to have to find a quiet place somewhere up top on that tree and just think about it for a minute. Just hold that fruit in your hand and look up to that throne and realize the love that has brought me to that point and what that fruit represents. An eternity of spotless, unsullied, undimmed joy, ever growing, never diminishing, because a God so loved the world that he gave his Son for me, unworthy recipient of an unspeakable gift. To know there'll be never any end to that kingdom, that we don't have to be afraid that sin will ever rise again, and to know that it is all a gift of love. What's that going to be like? Let alone bowing at the throne of God. I can't even imagine the absolute abject adoration and love that one will feel. And the songs that will be sung through eternity. Not because he demands it, but because it's demanded as in response to that kind of love. We live in a finite world. We don't understand these concepts. To us, life always has an end. There's always comes sorrow and parting, heartache and pain in the end. But God has provided us a consolation. It says, there shall be no more curse. That there again, I could preach 100 sermons on it. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And this is bold, italicized, and underlined for a reason. And I know some people's thing they're looking forward to in heaven is different than others. Mine is to see his face. To see his face, and it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Remember what God said when he said he would show Moses his glory? I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you, and I will declare the name of the Lord. His goodness shall be in our innermost thoughts, desires, intentions, and feelings, and in our conscious minds as a gift of inheritance. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for how long? Do you have anything you can use to comprehend forever? You guys remember Steve Marshall? Do you guys remember him? Do you remember that illustration he had of the cosmic fly? I'll tell it to you again. It's fun. I know we're over time, but it bears repeating. Steve Marshall said this. I want you to imagine in space a ball bearing. How hard are ball bearings, by the way? Anybody ever try to drill through hardened steel? It's really hard to do. A ball bearing the size of this earth. And you imagine the tiniest of smallest cosmic fly you can imagine, the size of a gnat. And the cosmic fly comes along, buzzes, 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 buzzing, and he barely dusts the side of that ball bearing the size of the earth. And he flies off. And 1,000 years goes by. And again, the cosmic fly, it's a long-lived fly, comes back, buzz, 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 and he barely grazes, just the lightest of touches on that ball bearing, and he flies off again. And it happens again, another 1,000 years later. By the time that fly has worn that hardened steel ball bearing the size of the earth to nothing, the first second of eternity will not have struck. That's not even how long forever is. A forever that there is nothing but increasing joy and happiness. You know, just to try and make it a little bit real, I would like to... Another. I have plans. I don't know about you, but heaven is, it's not as real as it will be, but it's, God is making it real. I have plans on the first day I get there, once I am shown to the place he made for me, I'm going to pick a flower. I know that's not very manly, but I'm going to. And I'm going to put it on a table somewhere. So that throughout the ages of eternity, while that flower sits there, deathless, without fading, I will remember that day. And it will never die. It will never fade. Its petals won't fall off. Rachel was opining last night. But Dad, what are we going to do if we all pick flowers and put them in flower vases? And then, I mean, after 10 billion years, you're probably going to get kind of bored with those flowers, aren't you? I said, well, we'll have a neighborhood sharing system or something where you'll change up the bouquets by sharing with the neighbors. I don't know. You never know, right? You don't know. You don't know. And there's something else intriguing, and I was looking into this subject, and Ellen White makes a statement. She says, through the endless cycles of eternity. What in the world does that mean? I have no idea, but it sounds intriguing. But heaven is coming. Jesus is coming. And he loves not just you and me. He loves that wicked world out there that is completely insane. Completely and utterly insane. And there's a wonderful, wonderful promise found in a parable that Jesus told. And that's the parable of the wedding feast. About, you remember it, the king who made a feast for his son? And he invited people to come, and he sent his servants, you know the one I'm talking about. They wouldn't come. There was a long delay. And he tells his servants, I want you to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Full. God is going to win this war. That's a large house to fill. It's a large house to fill. And it is a wonderful future that lies before us. One we cannot even imagine or comprehend. And I haven't even touched the tips of it today. But I encourage you to think about it, to set your thoughts on heaven, because it will help. Because I tell you what, it is a stressful world we live in right now. Even though we are protected by the grace of God, his people live in a bubble, have you noticed? Sometimes bad things touch us, but compared to what's going on outside, we live in a bubble. But bad times are coming. But they are like the darkness just before dawn. Have you noticed how dark it gets? It's very soon. This is very soon to become a reality. That home you and I, by the grace of God, if we are his children, if it's his life in us and not the life of another, we are soon to see it with our very own eyes. And it's to become a reality very soon. And my prayer is that God will keep me by his grace, by his divine influence upon my heart through whatever comes, through whatever happens, and that he, because he alone can keep us, is that not true? And bring us safely home to be with him where he is and bless him throughout the endless ages of eternity. I pray that will happen for you too. God bless you.